And the epistle for this, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from that of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, see how you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, become not unwise, but understanding what is the will of God. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is luxury, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual canticles, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father, being subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time there was a certain ruler whose son was sick at Capernaum. He, having heard that Jesus was come from Judea into Galilee, went to him and prayed him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you believe not. The ruler saith to him, Lord, come down before my son die. Jesus saith to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word which Jesus said to him, and went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him, and they brought word, saying that his son lived. He asked therefore of them the hour wherein he grew better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The father therefore knew that it was at the same hour that Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So last Sunday, we meditated on the virtue of temperance with regard to anger, how to control our anger that it might be moderate, just, and holy, fighting against difficult evils which can attack the good of our soul, the good of our society. And today we'll continue that meditation on temperance with reference to what St. Paul mentions in the epistle, strong drink. But first to locate where we are in this meditation of temperance. Recall that this exposition of the virtues comes from a pagan philosopher without the light of revelation, Aristotle by name, who, asking himself in what does happiness consist, as a keen observer of human nature, concluded that it consists in the perfection of our nature. And human nature consists of a body and a soul. In our soul, we have an intellect and a will, and in our body, connected with our body, morally, we have to manage our passions, our emotions, both strong and those that are delightful. So he says these four cardinal aspects of man are perfected by the four cardinal virtues. Prudence, ordering our intellect towards right thinking and action, how to be prudent and make good decisions. Justice, whereby the will desires the common good of all, and seeking to render to each one what is his due. Then the virtue of fortitude, to put our strong passions like anger or fear in order, so that we might fear what could truly harm us and use that extra energy to defeat difficult evils. And then temperance, to rightly order all of the delightful passions, the desire of food, a drink, desire of procreation. All of those are placed in order by the virtue of temperance. But please note, it was a pagan who concluded that it's virtue that makes man happy, because it's virtue that perfects our nature. St. Thomas takes the scientific explanation of Aristotle and perfects it, and gives us all the details, connecting it likewise with the law of God. And the advantage, of course, in this presentation is that it shows us that our Lord said, I have come that your joy might be full. And so that our Lord is here to fulfill all of our joy. He wants us to make us divinely happy. And so we should understand, as a loving Father, he gives us instructions, commandments to achieve that end. So here we are in this scientific study of morality, studying how temperance functions, which has to do with taste and the pleasures of taste and touch. And he says, the first few general observations, he says, it's, of course, being a moral virtue. It has a mean. It has a just mean that we're aiming at, different from the theological virtues, right? St. Augustine or St. Bernard says that the measure according to which we should love God is to love him without measure, okay? And all the other virtues that are not theological, there will be a measure that we're aiming at. And it's obviously in excess, it's intemperance, There's also a defect which is called insensibility. I mentioned in the last sermon that we're not Stoics. We're not trying to repress all emotion as if it were evil in itself. And although one can abstain for higher motives, we'll see, for supernatural motives, one should not make sacrifices despising God's creation as if it were evil. Okay? We have a little bit of this, of a heritage in our Puritan, the Puritan side of American culture, but it's been an official heresy at times in the Manichees and the Gnostics who thought the material world was evil and so despised it. Very penitent, but for the wrong reasons. We recall that all that God made, he made as good, as Genesis tells us, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, that the Word rose from the dead in a resurrected body, and so that all of the material universe can be redeemed and we can use it orderly and for the sanctification of our soul and the glory of God. Okay? This is different from the Protestant heresy. If you're wondering where the Puritan mentality comes from, we can start with Luther's idea that man is not interiorly justified, that original sin left us totally corrupted, and that grace just sort of is a whitewashing on the outside, but as he said, as snow-covered dung heaps, so that inside we're still rotten. And according to this, then, you'll see the attitude that you really can't make a virtuous use of the pleasures of this world, that there, and you see, you remember the temperance movements that there were amongst Protestants, trying to ban all alcohol as illegal because it's as such immoral, according to this heresy. So that's the, so we'll recall that when we meditate on why we make sacrifices. We make sacrifices of things which are good for that which is better, okay? And because we're not aiming at not only natural virtue, but supernatural. We have one end, which is supernatural, to attain heaven. Then it makes another point on the integral parts of temperance. What does that mean? Let's say it's like the walls of the edifice. And he says, which are shame and honor. So that experience we have is shame is a safeguard to the dignity of our nature and our vocation to be sons of God. We feel, St. Thomas comments that although the sins against temperance aren't the most grave, as are sins of malice and hatred of God, nevertheless are the most shameful, because that which is most noble in man is subjected and debased below that which is most base in man. And so it's a humiliating experience where, for example, sins of impurity, because man becomes worse even than an animal. And there we, in the sense of honor too. And this is the point we meditated in a few sermons ago about the tendential revolution to destroy Catholic society. How do they want to do it? They want to change our faith in this very subtle tactic of changing the tendencies of how we dress, of what we watch, of how we communicate, that all that expresses an ideology behind it. And so we can note, for example, the attempt of the anti-Catholic revolution to corrupt our sense of shame, trying to teach us, teach the youth at their most tender age that there's nothing wrong with nudism, coming up with terrible styles of dress, even for children, which teaches them they can expose their body. It's not a temple of God. It's not sacred. Okay? Just like we see in so much entertainment, excessive violence, excessive intemperance, and how funny and how interesting and curious that is. It's all meant to destroy our sense of shame, which is the safeguard of the soul. And so it would be like driving a car without brakes, you know, running into endless accidents. We also recall, too, that he makes the point that when we talk about the pleasures involved in these emotions, that the pleasure is for the sake of the act, and the act for the sake of its object. What does that mean? Why do we sense, feel naturally pleasure in eating? So that we eat, so that we don't die and starve to death. Remember a Franciscan, a brother who lost the sense of taste. And he says, thank God I live in a community where the hours are regulated according to which I eat, because otherwise I wouldn't eat. I don't sense hunger, and I don't have a sense of taste. And so that those pleasurable experiences are for the sake of the good which comes about. Just like the desire to procreate is, the reproductive desires are for procreation. I always make the analogy and to people in a culture which is so well-accepted contraceptives, that which at the same time still holds a certain disgust, although we'll probably lose it eventually, to those who vomit just to keep eating out of gluttony, not referring to psychological problems, but just the ancient Romans or Greeks in their time of decadence would eat, vomit, and keep eating. Well, it wasn't that disgusting. Well, it's even more disgusting and more shameful to abuse what is the procreative power, being so much more noble in dignity. And so we, St. Thomas, will just focus on one aspect of temperance, this beautiful study of all the different connected virtues, but we're studying today what St. Paul says, to be careful to avoid drunkenness. Okay, so the virtue is sobriety, and the vice is drunkenness. He quotes the Bible saying that sober drinking, with moderation, is health to soul and body. Wine drunken with excess raiseth quarrels and wrath and many ruins. You can just attend an open AA conference if you want to, meeting to hear about how much trouble it can wreak in somebody's life. And so the first point to make is that it's something good, that it's lawful. Okay, as St. Thomas expounds the biblical quotations, St. Paul commanded St. Timothy, do not still drink water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy frequent infirmities. And the book of Sirach tells us that wine drunken with moderation is joy of the soul and the heart. The psalmist says that God gave man wine to gladden his heart. And we see that our Lord works his first miracle to sanctify marriage, to raise it to the level of sacrament, multiplying the wine, a symbol of joy for social conviviality. And lastly, we see that he uses it as the substance which he will then transubstantiate, change into his most precious blood, leaving it with the appearance of wine, which is a symbol then of joy, of heart, teaching us that our Lord should be our joy and our gladness. And so we see, according to scriptures, that it can aid one's health, it can be a natural joy to alleviate stress, to express and share joy in a social surrounding as well. And hence, we should not be scandalized to see in Catholic European civilization, places like Bavaria or Poland or Italy, that there is always a use of alcohol in their social settings, a beer, of wine, which they use moderately. And so we note first, we can abstain from this good, but not because we think it's evil. We have to recognize that it is good, and if we decide to sacrifice it, like the sacrifice of virginity, it's not because one hates marriage, but because marriage is beautiful and good, but marriage with God is even more perfect. And it is our eschatological, our heavenly end, all to be married with God. So if one makes a sacrifice to not drink, likewise there are such movements within the church of taking the pledge or making a sacrifice simply for this, in reparation for sin, for the conversion of souls, etc. And now we ask here's one important point, I think, in raising the children too, comparing cultures in our international fraternity. We note that in these Catholic cultures, kids usually learn how to drink in their home when they're of a decent age, mature age to start handling the use of alcohol, and that they learn the just and moderate use. Whereas you can see a trend in American society where it's either labeled as evil and not to be used, but if you're going to use it, well, if you're going to sin greatly. So bottoms up, get drunk, and a lack of that spirit of temperance. Okay, so then the point is, raising children, the goal is to teach them how to confront the world, how to confront the flesh, how to confront the devil, okay, which are going to confront in this life. When the roots are tender, and St. Thomas will mention, it's not appropriate for children to drink who are naturally inclined to so many pleasures. They naturally lack temperance, so they need a certain maturity to start there. But that the goal is not simply to hide them from temptations in life or pleasures in life, but teach them how to use them correctly and virtuously. Now, when we ask ourselves, what does the just measure consist in? When we speak of food and drink, it's going to vary according to the person, everyone being of different sizes, in different circumstances. So, but the rule, say tradition, the saying goes, is usque ad hilaritatem, so unto hilarity. That's, if it's to make a joyful man's heart, then once you're joyful, that's enough. It's not to make one a buffoon, okay? So once The point is that it's to complement nature and the social setting and consolation, but at the same time it's not to go against our nature, which is manifest when one, due to alcohol, can't speak well. That would be the first sign that it's starting to go against his nature. And note, why are we the image of God? Because we have the use of reason, unlike the beasts. So we can reason, and that makes us the image of God. To lose that is something which is very grave. Okay? If it's slightly impaired, St. Thomas says it's a venial sin, but if we totally lose the loss of reason, then it's a grave sin, which makes us capable of so many other sins, even worse than the beasts, as even our natural instincts become confused. And so he mentions that even though it's a venial sin, it could be more grave. For example, if it's youth that can't handle it, young ladies, or in mixed company amongst the youth, even though it be a just use, it can oftentimes get rid of those barriers and inhibitions, which should safeguard the soul. And then he mentions, he quotes St. John Chrysostom, and that it leads to other sins, saying that nothing gains the devil's favor so much as drunkenness and lust, the mother of all the vices. And why is that? Because they're the most common and sort of co-natural to us, in that we're inclined to sensible pleasure. And so those, as Our Lady of Fatima indicated, that the souls were falling like rain into hell due to sins of the flesh. And it's worth noting, too, that the daughters of the capital vice of gluttony, okay, which includes, in the broad sense, both food and strong drink, that gluttony has as its consequence, being a capital vice, caput, so it has a head which causes other sins consequentially, like unseemly joy, scurrility, which is unseemly action, let's say, uncleanness or impurity, loquaciousness, and dullness of mind as regards the understanding. And think of the biblical examples that everyone remembers, the golden calf, right? When the Israelites fell into idolatry and worshiped a golden calf, how did that happen? They just walked through the desert, they just walked through the Red Sea, which God miraculously opened up for them, and then drowned their enemies. So they witnessed this incredible miracle, and now they're falling into idolatry shortly thereafter. What preceded this sin? It says that they sat down, waiting for Moses up on the mount. They sat down while Moses was fasting. They were eating, drinking, and then they rose up to play. So an intemperance in eating and drinking, which led to lewd conduct, which led then to idolatry. So we see that one, even Solomon, in all his glory, in the end, we'll see, due to not mortifying his flesh, sins of lust, he too falls into idolatry. And so, let us remember, the original sin was a lack of temperance as well, and eating of the prohibited fruit. So let's, in terms of a conclusion, and I'm sure most of you know, obviously, that getting drunk is a sin. Now you know it's a mortal sin if one has truly lost the use of reason, if he does this voluntarily. But notice how St. Paul sort of flips the question, because he says it shouldn't be our preoccupation of what's the limit of how close to sin can I get. Because then he says, all right, avoid drunkenness, in which there is luxury, or the sense of the Latin is more lust, that it can provoke much lust. But then he says, why should I have to teach you to avoid sensible pleasures when you're filled with the Holy Ghost? When you're bursting with joy because you possess God's Spirit, you're not going to look for happiness in liquid spirits, are you? So that's how St. Paul always turns the question on us, saying that, you know, we're no longer under the law in the sense of a burden, because we have God's Spirit. It's more delightful to possess God. It's more delightful, this heavenly drink, to be inebriated with the blood of Christ. And so we have to recall that this is our goal, okay, in moderation. Should mention, too, in terms of the circumstances of a person, as it can become an addiction, which is physiological. It can become the case for certain, for alcoholics, that they abstain perpetually from strong drink. Their body becomes disposed in a disordinate way to react with even greater temptation or compulsion, whereby it's always an occasion of sin for them. It shouldn't be normally, but one drinks excessively, they can even change their physiology. Okay, so what's our goal here is that, instead of saying, okay, for you, you can drink this much, you that much, The point is to have this spirit of temperance and a holy indifference. Okay? St. Paul tells us, whatever you do, eating or drinking, give thanks to God. Okay? There was one quote attributed to a saint that if you can still give thanks to God after you've eaten, it probably wasn't gluttony. Okay? In the sense that if you've enjoyed this in the presence of God and you haven't, you know, become absorbed in just enjoying this creature, then you've done it in a holy, virtuous manner. Hence the importance of blessing the meal before we eat. It's not just, oh, we, so it can be to get the demons off the food or something like that. It's to orient this whole action of eating in a virtuous manner. We're thankful for God. Thank you, God, for all these beautiful, wonderful gifts you've given us, and to give thanks to him always afterwards. So this should be our spirit, and of holy indifference. St. John of the Cross, God wants to possess the whole soul, the whole heart. He's a jealous God, okay? And St. John of the Cross tells us, if a bird is tied by the slightest thread, it can't ascend to heaven. It's still tied down, okay? And so a holy indifference. If you enjoy drinking every day, great. If you don't drink one day, how do you feel? Hence, the church always gives us one day a week of penance, at least. Every Friday, we're obliged to abstain from flesh meat or substitute it with another sacrifice here in the United States is permitted. Seasons of penance, of Advent, and of Lent, because again, we have a supernatural end. We're not just trying to be happy here in this life. We're trying to be happy eternally in heaven, okay? And no attachment. So it's great in those moments when one decides, okay, I won't drink for this time, then to see, how do you feel in your soul? Were you seeking for happiness? Do you use alcohol, or does it use you? Are you attached to it? Are you enslaved to it? And so we see that it's a question, first and foremost, of priority. How do you raise your kids? Well, if you do your chores, if you do good works, then you'll get rewards and desserts. We should act the same, no? That if you want to have a drink every day, moderate use, I'm not opposed. But do you do your meditation every day? And if you have extra time, what are you seeking your consolation and your happiness in? Can you do it with our Lord? Let us not be like little children where we just get our chores done. Yeah, I said my prayers. I've loved God. I'm done with that. Now I want to be happy and have fun. It should all blend together and be one unceasing prayer, which is only possible for those who are detached in their heart from such creatures. And so we recall that we should always give thanks, sanctifying our use of all things, redeeming the time, as St. Paul says, for only in God is our soul at rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.